many people in here know Al Yamashita? Al Yamashita is a man that he's a really awesome brother. He's an ex-Buddhist, by the way. He was raised Buddhist and came to meet Jesus in his journey. And he's going to be sharing a testimony about when we went through experiencing God back in 2008. So check this out.
That first memory that came back into my mind after Pastor Frank suggested that we would be doing this Experiencing God study again. We were involved in it in 2008. I got real excited. I went out and bought books, the study guides right away, the study books right away. And at that point in time, already I was off and on the leadership team as a deacon. And each year we would, in the fall, determine what we were going to do the next year, what our church was going to do the next year, what we would be involved in. And my mentality was, well, it's all about the budget. How much dough do we have? What can we do? How much can we spend on this ministry, on that ministry? After we did the study, Pastor Frank, at one of our leadership team meetings, he asked us a question. He said, where do you think God has been in our church this past year? What do you think he's been doing? What do you think he's been up to? And then he asked us to pray about different ministries and where we felt God was working. So it wasn't about the budget. It wasn't about what we wanted to do. It wasn't about what we thought we wanted to do. It was all about what we felt God was leading us to do. Woodbridge Church then became unified within our leadership team. Even though, I mean, more closely unified, we would often pray about, well, if you think that and I think this, let's pray about what God thinks about, where God is leading us. So the course is designed to help us develop a deeper, loving relationship with God. Another part is that this course will help us to join Him in His work. And as we experience Him more, we'll get to know Him more. And then experiencing Him working through us will ultimately accomplish His purposes.
Am I on? Hello? Yeah, I'm armed today. It's okay, though. It's safe. So Al and Sherry are very special. Sherry has kind of a pre-existing condition, so it was really great to see Sherry. They came for our prayer walk we did two Saturdays ago. First time I've seen Sherry since March. It was great to have them come out. We did a prayer walk around the lake. And Al and Sherry, hello. It's good. They're watching online. I know they are. And stand with me this morning. We're going to go on a wonderful journey today. We're going to have a lot of fun today. So let's stand as we read God's Word. This is a really cool passage. Book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 8 through 15. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hand grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. That's an all-day battle, friends. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of the Amalekites from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it The Lord is my banner. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this morning, another day that we get to live. We thank you for physical life. We thank you for abundant life. We praise you for eternal life. We thank you, God, for the hope that you give us today. And thank you, God, as we awoke this day that you were with us, that you've never left us and you never forsake us. Even, God, when we don't sense you, we know you are here. We recognize that you are in this place. And Lord, we gather this morning with purpose. We gather this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. We gather this morning to learn from the Almighty. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon our hearts as your children. And help us, God, to understand the things that's been freely given to us in the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you would be lifted on high this morning. And that you would draw us unto yourself. We pray this for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we want to pray today for our president and the first lady. Lord, we pray against this COVID virus that right now they are encountering. We pray for those in the Senate, senators and House of Representatives, all those that are being attacked by this pandemic. We ask, God, that you would manifest yourself and reveal yourself to them. We pray, Lord God, that you would humble all those, for you are opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. We ask, God, for the Spirit of the living God to work. We, of your people, in the year of 2020, God, how much more weirder can it get, Lord? You are our rock. Only you. Nothing else is sustainable but the one who rose from the dead. You are our foundation. You are our fortress. You are our strength. You're our shepherd. We declare again that you are awesome and you're at work. We trust, God, even in bad things, you're at work. In this year, you're at work, doing only what you can do. And we just recognize that, God. And God, we pray for a swift recovery of those that are struggling in this pandemic, especially, God, our leaders. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love the Lord would say what? Amen. So this morning, I looked at Cinda. We were getting ready to come to church today, and I just out of the blue said, Jesus is our rock. It's just nothing else we can hold to. Can this year get any more bizarre? Let's see, pandemic, economy, riots, fires, hornet bees, elections, Supreme Court justices, the debates. Wasn't that fun? My friend sent me, said, I don't think kindergarten teachers get paid enough after he watched the debates. That was just terrible. And then the president getting COVID. Anything else? Can you guys think anything else that might happen this year? Maybe Vulcans land on planet Earth or zombie apocalypse, or what else could possibly happen? God is our rock. God is our rock. Everything else is sinking sand. Do I hear an amen? Who's your Savior? The Lord. The Lord is. That's it. That's it. So weird. Every week we get good news, we get bad news. I got wonderful news this week from a person in our church that's been struggling with cancer. And she just sent us a text just celebrating because her tumors have disappeared. And we're like, praise the Lord, you know, and God's at work. And for her, everything else is just in the shadows. She's battling cancer. You understand? Everything else is, oh yeah, is that going on in the world? Because this is what I'm dealing with. Man, but just a few minutes later, we get another text and another, it's just, this is the world. What a crazy world we're living in. I want to tell you a story. So Pastor Frank is a Reformed atheist. I came to Jesus late in my life. In my early 20s, let me say. And I'm still on my spiritual journey of meeting Jesus, knowing Jesus, and following Jesus. Early in my faith, what happened to me is I moved down to Dana Point. I began, once I accepted Christ, I moved down from Palm Springs to Dana Point, started going to Saddleback College, went to my very first church I ever went to ever in my life as a, you know, with my cousin Bob. It's called Mission Hills Church on Alicia, and I started going to church for the first time. And they had back then a program. It was called Compassion International. You've heard of Compassion International? It's just like what we have here at this church with I-320. By the way, we have a ministry here. Our heart is in the Philippines, and we support every week. We're providing for kids in the Philippines. We're feeding 800 children a week in the Philippines with food and with Bible Kids Club. And we also have this special program where you can sponsor one of these kids that are living in the dump in Manila. You can help them to get a better life by removing them from poverty and giving them education called I-320. And God bless our missions committee, who is awesome as they work every week and taking care of our missionaries, making sure they're doing okay. And can I just give a big round of applause for our missions committee, because you guys are awesome. And I just want to say that. Those of you that are given to I-320, you're sponsoring a kid. In my early faith, I remember them. It was Compassion International, and out there you could grab a kid, and you. I'm going to sponsor this kid. It's $20 a month. I remember this, and I remember about maybe 3-4 months into this, I was a college kid working. I was valet parking, and I was short $20. I remember I needed to get some work. I'm valet parking down in Newport Beach, a place called Margaritaville. It's not there anymore. I had a day shift. I'm like, geez, I hope I get to park 20 cars, because usually every time you park a car, they would give you a buck. So this is how Pastor Frank went through college. I was a valet parker. I parked some of the coolest cars, Ferraris and Porsches and Maseratis, and you name it. And I'm sitting there. It's a slow shift. It's a day shift. And this piece of junk car pulls up. I take the car. Give the guy a ticket. He goes into the place. I park the car. As soon as I park the car and stand back out, he comes out. Hands me the ticket. I'm like, that's weird. I go back. I get the car. I bring the car up. And he walks. He smiles at me with a look that I cannot. And he gives me $20. And he just had this grin on his face. He got in his car and drove away. I thought that was really weird. It says in the Bible that you entertain angels unaware. Years later, when I was going to seminary, one of my professors that I surf with, Dr. Wilkins, you know, and I said, hey, Doc, I want to tell you a story. Young in my faith, this happened to me. And he smiled at me and he says, Frank, I want to tell you a story. He says, when I just married Lynn, we were driving across the country in our old VW van in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere. Our car busted and broke down. We pulled over alongside the road and the fan belt snapped and it was over. And they're sitting there and all of a sudden a car drives up, pulls over, and the guy smiles at him and he tosses him a fan belt for his car. And drives off. And Wilkins says, maybe we had the same angel. This was the first time in my life where I had something supernatural, weird, crazy happen to me in my young faith. I came to faith in Jesus in a very cognitive way. I came to my faith in Jesus, I just said, I want to prove this thing wrong. I began reading the Gospels one summer. It was very intellectual. It was very cognitive. I was skeptical, asking questions all along the way. And praise God for a guy named Dave who started showing me like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. And I began, this thing's real. Like if God exists, only God can. I came to faith in Jesus in a very cognitive form. Do you understand? this for me, and I was just thinking about this week, for me in my young faith, in not a cognitive way, but in an experiential way, in a crazy way, I don't know, in a supernatural way, this happened to me, and I just knew it was God. I experienced God in the here and now, in the living, not just in the pages of the Bible. Do you remember when this was first your experience? Do you remember when you had first experienced Jesus in a supernatural, crazy way like that? Did you experience God last week? Did you? Did you experience God in reading His Word? Did you experience God and for those of you that are maybe going through this with us, did you experience God last week as you were in scripture memorization? Did you experience God last week? Maybe you were in small groups and people were sharing about things that God was doing in their life and you're just entering with. Did you experience the Lord last week? You see, for us in this church, if you're new here, you need to know something. We as a church, a Jesus community here at 5000 Branco Parkway, are on a journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus. And in the incredible days that we're living in, our battle plan is to get as close as we can to Jesus right now. Because whatever's going on in the world, and week to week, it's getting weirder and weirder. Do I hear an amen? It's crazy, right? Our desire is to become Mary, to get as close to Jesus as we possibly can. Martha's so busy doing stuff, and that's all great. The best place to be is as close to Christ as you can. No matter what's going to happen in the world, no matter what's going on in the world, the closer we get to the one who walks on water and raises the dead and heals the lame and the sick, the better we're going to be. Do you understand? So our desire is to get as close as we can, and this is just a tool in doing it. These are awesome. There's about there's five devotionals a week. They're about 20 minutes per devotional. And as you journey through this, there's just such good stuff in there that just makes you ponder. And the whole desire of this thing called experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God, is that you would experience God. Last week, oh, by the way, a lot of people are just now starting this, and that's okay. There's a lot of people that have brand new books. That's awesome. Jump in. It's 12 weeks. I think this is week 4. We've actually got a few in the back. If you want to buy them afterwards, go online. You can buy these. If you go to the website, there's an ISBN code. There's different editions. You want to get the one so we're on the same page type stuff. Jump in. Jump in. Last week, the topic was how God pursues you in a love relationship. That's an awesome thought. God pursues you in a love relationship. Tomorrow you're in for a real treat, because the next section takes us on an inward journey of reflecting on how you've experienced God in your life so far. It's going to force you to do what I just did. I'm remembering back in the first days when I first encountered God. You're in for a real treat tomorrow, because it begins taking you in a time of reflection of how have you experienced God in the past, and what did God reveal about Himself to you as God was manifesting Himself in your life. Knowing and understanding God by experience. And this is where it gets weird, because it gets a little subjective. I don't know if that was an angel. I don't know what that was, and I'll probably never know. But it's experiential. Knowing and understanding God by experience. Have you experienced God? You see, I love reading the Old Testament, don't you? And I love the book of Exodus. The journey of God's people in their infancy, in their young spiritual journey with God. And they were experiencing God for the first time in many different ways. And when you read the book of Exodus and you read about how God uses Moses to bring them out of Egypt and this and that and the other, in verse 17 is the first time they were ever attacked as a nation, as a people, by another nation. It was their first fight. Do you remember your first fight? Maybe as a little kid in junior high. This was their first fight as a nation. Moses had God, through Moses, had taken them across the Red Sea. They're in the Sinai Peninsula. There's about 2 million of them. And one day they're attacked by a nation that's seeking to kill them. Would that scare you? This is the first time a nation has attacked God's people. First, and certainly not the last, for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people are being attacked for millennia. But this was the first time as a people group they were attacked by another people group. And in Deuteronomy 25, the scriptures brings more clarity to it that they attacked the people of Israel from the rear of the caravan. Think with me this morning. If you have a line of like 2 million people traveling across the Sinai Peninsula, who's usually in the rear? Kids, the elderly, those that are sick, those that are tired, those that are not as strong. The most vulnerable. What does that tell you about the Amalekites? These are the first people we're going to kill. This scared the people of Israel. This scared God's people. Big time. They have never fought before. They've never been trained in battle. And here coming at them is a well-equipped, well-trained army that has experience hitting them in the rear. Would you be afraid? If you were a betting person, who would you bet on? Who would you take? Well, it says in Exodus 17 that God talks. Moses tells Joshua, tomorrow, it's a big line, people, we're getting hit. Joshua, here's the deal. Tomorrow, get a group of guys and go fight. And I'm going to go stand on top of a hill and I'm going to take the staff of God, right? And I'm going to pray. So Joshua fought against the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Ur went up on the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Moses' hands grew tired because this was all day. Moses is like 80. Moses' hands grew tired. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset, all day battle. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. See, when God's people fought, they were fighting and they were losing. But when Moses prayed, Lord, this is your fight, God entered into the battle and gave heavenly strength to Joshua and his soldiers. And they began winning and they won. In the hand of Moses was the staff of God. The same staff that God had Moses cast into the Red Sea when it parted. What was in Joshua's hand? A sword. A sword. So Moses had the staff. Joshua had a sword. What did these symbolize? Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. That's what these symbolize. And God's people began experiencing God for the first time in their first fight. If you're going to take notes with me this morning, I want you to take note number one. And this is it. The sword in Joshua's hand And the staff in Moses' hand represents how human responsibility and divine sovereignty work together in carrying out the will of God. That's a mouthful. What do these represent? The sword in Joshua's hand and the staff in Moses' hand represents how human responsibility and divine sovereignty work together to carry out the will of God. See, so many people grab a sword and just start fighting, and they never ask God or enter in with God or even see what God's up to. They just go do it. Or there's so many that just grab a staff and say, God, go do it. And they sit on their couch and nothing happens. And they wonder, where's God? It's both. It's both. As God's people followed God's will that day and entered into the battle, what did they learn about God? And when the battle was over, reflecting back on it, what were they thinking? Well, they were thinking this. Look at verse 15. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He built at the end of the battle, Moses just, he was tired, right? And he just said, this is incredible. Look what God just did. And he took an altar and he built it. And he declared this day, I've learned something new about God today. God is my banner. God is my banner. A banner, here's a picture. Banner is a flag that goes in front of the army to indicate who it represents. The Lord is my banner says, we are God's people. And He is our God, and God fights for us. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. It's one of the many names of God described in the Bible. See, they experienced God that day, and in the process, they learned something about God that day, that He goes before them, that God is their banner. God walks before them. They're learning about God. They're learning about human responsibility and divine sovereignty. And they're learning how God walks before them, that He is their people and He fights for them. They're learning about God and they're like, our God is our banner, Jehovah Nissi. See, they experience God and they learn something about God. Note number two. When we experience God in our lives, we learn something about God. Write that down. Isn't that true? When we experience God in our life, we learn something about this being as we experience Him. What did I learn about God at Margaritaville when I was 20-some years old that day with a beat-up car coming and giving me a 20-buck tip? With a big grin on his face and the joy of the Lord that I just can't describe to this day, but I get to see Him. What did I learn about God that day? Well, I learned that God was working in my life, didn't I? God leaped off the pages of the Bible and directly into the daily experiences of my life. And I learned something that day about God, that God is my provider. Jehovah Jireh, another name for God found in the Bible. Jehovah Jireh. God is a provider. See, I was working. I had the sword. I was working. I wasn't sitting at home going, where am I going to get this 20 bucks? I was working. I was doing my bit. I'm responsible, right? I was centering my life on the Lord. I was loving the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm trying to, you know, learn how to be this Jesus follower. So I had the staff with me. And in my own little world of faith, God showed up one day, and I experienced God one day. And God revealed Himself to me that day that God is my provider. Has God ever shown you that He's your provider? Do you remember the first time when God provided for you, and you're like, Jehovah Jireh. Do you know who first used the word God is our provider in the Bible? Do you know who it was? It's a guy named Abraham. In the book of Genesis, Abraham, one day, his son Isaac, God says to go up on a hill and sacrifice your son. You remember this one? It's a tough one. Upper division faith class. Abraham, do you even trust me with the death of your own son? And Abraham's like, this is weird because you've said that through my seed a great nation will come forth, and from this nation a person will come that will bless all the nations of the world. And now, God, you're telling me what? And Abraham just walks in blind faith and takes Isaac up on a hill, right? Takes him up to the mountain of God. Takes him up to Mount Moriah. It's a holy place. It's in Jerusalem where the temple is built. And as Abraham is getting ready to sacrifice his son, God says, stop, right? And there's a ram in the thicket. And God says, I was just testing you. Do you trust me? Genesis 22:14 says, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, another name for God. God is our provider. Abraham's the first one that calls him our provider. And by the way, he does provide, because on that mountain, a long time later, the Son of God died on that mountain to take away the sins of the world. Abraham's son was spared, but the Son of God died to provide for you forgiveness of sin and holiness and redemption. God is your provider, do I hear an amen? Jehovah Jireh, the greatest provider. Do you understand? See, Abraham's learning about God. He's a provider. Moses is learning about God. He's our banner. He walks before us. When we experience God in our lives, we realize something about God in the process. See, tomorrow, you're in for a treat. Because you're going to enter into a reflective time with God, thinking of times in your life when you experience God in a personal way. It says, read the following list of names and titles and descriptions of God, and check those that describe God in ways you've personally experienced Him. And there's 44 names and titles and descriptions of God. And it'll say, like number one, my advocate, Job 16:19. Has God ever been your advocate? Has He ever been a lawyer that defended you? Have you ever experienced God as your defender? Comforter in sorrow. Jeremiah 8:18. Have you ever experienced God as a comforter in sorrow? See, I'm checking these boxes, 44 of them. Which ones? And I have little notes. This one, Uncle Bill. Uncle Bill, my favorite uncle, my favorite relative. Probably shouldn't be saying this on streaming. Uncle Bill was my favorite relative. When I first became a Christian, he called me. And he's like, Frankie, I heard you become a Christian. I'm so happy for you. My Uncle Bill lives in New Jersey. That's where my family originates from. My family fought with George Washington in the New Jersey regiments in the Revolutionary War. My relatives fought in the New Jersey regiments during the Civil War to free slavery. I've walked on the Gettysburg battlefield. And I'm like, this is where my relative was with the New Jersey Regiment, right on Little Round Top, just to the right of the New Yorker regiments. My ancestors are there. Uncle Bill's still there. And Uncle Bill, he's my favorite. He was a Christian man. He was an elder in his church, banker. He called me Superfish when I was a little boy. I used to swim in his pool. We'd go there in the summertime. He had one of these pools. And I would never get out of the pool, and he called me Superfish. I still like that. I remember the day when my dad had told me that Uncle Bill was going in for a heart operation. And then Uncle Bill called me. He said, "Hey, Frankie, hey, Uncle Bill, how are you?" He says, "Well, I'm going in tomorrow for a surgery. And I just, you know, they're going to be cutting me open. And everything's supposed to be good. I just want to call you and tell you how proud I am of you. And I love you," and so forth. "Uncle Bill, praying for you. Love you, praying for you too." And it was a nice time. And I still remember this because that night I just opened the Bible. I just opened the Bible. You ever done this? It's late at night. I'm about ready to go to bed. And I just opened the Bible. And it fell to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, I began reading Psalm 116. In verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." I had never read that verse before. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. And I'm reading this. I said, Uncle Bill's going to die tomorrow. Uncle Bill's going to die tomorrow. Next morning, my dad calls me. He says, "Frankie, I got some bad news." I said, "I know." "Uncle Bill died, didn't he, Dad?" He goes, "Yeah, how did you know?" I said, "The Lord told me." The Lord was comforting me. Has God ever been your comforter in a time of sorrow? Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah 9:6. Has God ever been your Wonderful Counselor? My Strong Deliverer, Psalm 147. 44 names of God. Do you know why there's 44 different names of God? Because you and I have a lot of needs. I'm talking about experiencing God. Not some intellectual conversation or cognitive thought, philosophical discussion. I'm talking about experiencing God in our lives. Now and today. That's what this is. This is the journey that you're going to go on starting tomorrow as you go into a reflective time, thinking back through your spiritual journey and how you've experienced God. Take note number three with me this morning. Here it is. When we experience God, when we experience God in our lives, we realize that He's working in our present day, not just in a Bible a long time ago, but now. He's here now, working now. He's leaping off the pages of the Bible and into our lives. And see, and not just in your life, friends, but in the lives of others. Just look around. And He's working in the world right now today with a divine purpose. He's working in my life. He's working in your life. He's working in lives of many people all over the world. And I want you to listen to this great teaching of Jesus in John 5:17-20. In John 5, Jesus says, "In His defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at work,'" always. You could underline, "My Father is always at His work," at His work, "to this very day. And I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God His Father, making Himself equal with God." He is. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. What does Jesus say about God the Father's work? He says that his Father's working right now. He's always been at work. My Father is always about his work. He says that the Father is working in me. Did you notice I walked on water and raised the dead and healed the lame and the sick? He says, I'm submitting myself to the Father, and as I submit myself to God, God is working through the Son. God is working through me. Note, Jesus says, I don't take my own initiative, but I watch and see what God is doing, and I join God in what he's doing. This is life-changing. This is life-changing. If you could swim in this pool just for a little bit, this is life-changing. To experience God personally, friends, we have to remember that God has been at work in our world from the beginning, and he's still at work today. Jesus lived his life with this awareness. Jesus saw where the Father was working and joined the Father in his work. That's why Jesus came. This is life-changing. See, not only is God at work in your life, pursuing you in a love relationship with him, that's last week's message, but he's at work in the life of others. He's at work in the world today. And as you walk with him, as you center your life on God, and you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, he will invite you to join him in what he's doing for kingdom work. I have a question for you. Do you want God to effectively use you in this world? Do you want God to effectively use you in this world? And then learn from Jesus the John 5:17 principle. See where God is at work and join God in what God's doing. And I have to say this. I want God to use me in this world. This is what you do not do. Do not come up with a plan on how you want to serve God. Don't come up with a vision and set objectives and implement the plan, all the while promising to give God the glory when you're done. Because this is all in the flesh. And many churches operate this way. This church used to operate this way. Listen to this. Did you know that God is not glorified by making your plan succeed? Is that a shocker? God's not glorified by fulfilling your plan. God's not up in heaven going, gee, what do you want to do? I'll do that for you. God's already at work in his plan. Who delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt? God or Moses? God did, right? Moses tried. Remember that one? Moses grabbed a sword, killed an Egyptian, tried to create an uprising. It didn't work. Praise God. A lot of Israelis weren't killed trying to rebel against Egypt. Moses flees into the desert. And then 40 years later, God now has a plan, son. Take this. God delivers his people. And how many Israelis died when God delivered the Jews out of Egypt? Does anyone know? Zero. God's will done in God's way, done in God's time, God done with God's power and God's glory. And guess who gets the glory? God does. This is how he works. You want to join God? You want to be used by God in this world? Join God in what he's doing. It's the John 5:17 principle. See where God's at work and join God in what he's doing. And this is the last note today. Take this note down. If you want to be used effectively by God, practice the John 5:17 principle. Don't just grab a sword and say, I'm going to go serve God today. And just don't sit back and wait for God to get it all done. And He wants you to join Him. He's at work. See, this transformed our church 12 years ago, as Brother Al shared today. 12 years ago, our church went through this book, Experiencing God, and we began to realize, hey, instead of coming up with, where's God at, this is what I think we should do next year, and well, I think we should do this next year, and then this person says, well, I think we should do this year, and this person's over here saying, well, I think we need to get choir robes, well, I want black choir robes, well, I think white choir robes, and it's like, stop! What do you think God wants to do next year? Silence. Silence. Does God care what you want, per se? Pastor Frank, what's your vision for the church? Bad question. Isn't it? Do you want my vision for the church? What's the better question? Pastor Frank, as you spend time with God and you hear, where do you sense God is leading in His church? This church. It's not my church. It's His. I'm just a shepherd. Pastor Frank, what's your vision? Bad question. You ask bad questions, you get bad answers. The right question is when you sit before the Lord God Almighty, where do you see God at work? Where do you see God moving in this church? Good question. Where is God at work? Enjoying God is what He's doing. For 12 years, our leadership team gathers in this building and we go through a time of confession and we go through a time of cleansing. God, is there any sinful or wicked way within me? All of us on the leadership team, pastoral staff, is there anything that would keep me from hearing Your voice? We go through a time of confession and a time of cleansing. And then we begin praying and asking, God, where are You at work? What are You doing? How can we join You? What are You up to, Lord? And we pray over weeks of this, and pretty soon we get together and someone says, I feel like God's saying this, and someone says, oh my goodness, I just had the same thing. And pretty soon we're like, well, let's pray on that. And we begin to seek God's will and where God's heading and where God's moving and where God's leading. Does this sound like how church should be done? Answer? It works. Going into this pandemic, friends, they say 1 in 6 churches in America are going to shut their doors because of this pandemic. 1 in 6. And that might be a little optimistic. When as we entered into this, we're a healthy church. We're a healthy church. Are we a perfect church? There is no perfect church. We're a healthy church. You know why this is a healthy church? Because God has healthy leaders in this church, seeking the face of God. As we entered into this pandemic, we meet every month, the third Tuesday of the month. We're like, where is God at work? What's God doing? And we sit and go, oh my goodness. We're looking back going, God has prepared us for this day. We look back as a leadership team like, I'm so glad that we didn't do that and we did this and God stopped us from doing this and directed us to do this. And we sit and we look at this. We go, the Lord is with us. And we're sailing through this storm because we have godly people. Because of the John 5:17 principle. God is at work. Transform this church. Every week, we in core staff, where has God been at work in our church this week? In small groups, people are asking, if you're in a growth group, you should be one. How's God been working? It's so fun to see, where is God at work? What's God doing? See, when we work, we accomplish. When we work, and we accomplish what we can do to the best of our abilities. But when God works, and we join God in what He's doing, we see Him do incredible things according to His abilities. As He uses us in the process. Miracles happen. Miracles happen. And here's the closing. This is the one. I'm so grateful that the youth are here today. God bless our college ministry at this church. I'm so grateful for Pastor David and what God is doing in the youth of our church. And I say that because I'm a retired youth pastor. I got demoted when I became the senior pastor. I love youth ministry. I've been telling the story for the last few weeks. My favorite football player is a guy named Doug Smith, right? Does everyone remember this guy? I think I got his picture. This is my favorite football player. Good old Doug. 14 years, center for the Los Angeles Rams. love the Lord our God, talk with Him, love this guy, mentored Cindy and I in our young marriage. Every Friday night we did a Bible study at Doug Smith's house in the college group. We had a college group that started with like 5 kids, 10 kids, 20 kids. 50. I mean, we had 60 people in his house. People in the stairways. He couldn't even get upstairs. It was great. Baptizing kids in his jacuzzi Friday nights. A bunch of college students should be out partying on Friday night, right? Not these kids. It was awesome. It was a wonderful time of watching God at work and God doing things. And I tell this story because there was one Friday night where he got freaked out. And it was when we had a bunch of drugs in his house. You see, there was a college student who accepted Jesus. And he was a surfer that used to always surf down by San Clemente Pier. His name was Walter. And Walter was out there surfing one day, and one of his buddies asked Walter why he doesn't buy drugs from him anymore. And Walter told him that he's a Christian now. He's a follower of Jesus. And then they would be surfing, and in between sets, they would talk. And this one guy and Walter would talk about Jesus. And this is the guy that sells drugs on the pier, making $300 a day. That was a lot of money back in 1987. Okay? 88, 89. One Friday night, guess who showed up to Doug Smith's house? This guy, his name was Shane. I'll never forget him. Shane showed up one day, sat in the back like this. Came back the next week. And then the next week, and the next Friday. And one day, Shane did this. He accepted Jesus. He accepted Jesus. Tears streaming down this surf, big fluffy hair. I still remember this kid. Big fluffy hair. Had a beautiful smile. Came from a broken home. Bitter, angry kid. He met Christ, and he said yes to Jesus. And that night, he ran down to his car, and he came up with bags of dope. And Doug was like, this is not good. I could see it in the Orange County Register. Center for the Los Angeles Rams gets busted with drugs at his house. A lot of drugs. Enough drugs to send all of us to jail. And we had a worship service that night as Shane flushed it down the toilet. As he accepted Christ. Who caused the life change in Shane? Answer? God. Say amen. God caused the growth. God caused the change. Last verse this morning. The Apostle Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labors. See, it's really cool. This week, on page 83, as he talks about this, he says this. There's a list of things that only God can do. Only God can draw people to Himself. Only God causes people to seek Him. Only God reveals spiritual truth to people. Only God convicts the world of guilt about sin. Only God convicts the world of righteousness. Only God convicts the world of judgment. These are the things that God does. We just join God in what He's doing. You don't save anybody. Don't you wish you could? God's the one at work. You see where God is at work, and you join God in what He's doing. It's the path of the broken. Most people that come to faith in God is when their life's a mess. You see where God's at work, and you just plant seeds, and you watch God. And when God's moving, you join God in what He's doing. You wake up in the morning, and you say, God, where are You at work today? And if You want to use me today, great. You have the right to interrupt my day anytime today. You're God. This is my plan, but if you want to interrupt anything I've got going on, you're the Lord and I'm not. You're smarter than I am. You know what you're doing. I'm following you. You're the Lord. I'm not the Lord. And you walk by faith. And you enter into this and you begin experiencing God and seeing where God's at work. And you see what God is doing. And as you experience God, you realize that when God does something in your life, you realize that He's describing who He is. He walks before you. He's your defender. He's your provider. He's your comforter. He's your advocate. He's your savior. He's God, and you experience Him, and it's exciting. It's the best life you can live. Am I wrong? This is what you're going to get to study this week. You're going to go on a journey of reflection. You're going to be blessed. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today. Lord, I pray that you would take this sermon and use it for your glory. That God, you would just pierce our hearts, pierce our souls. I pray, God, that you would speak deep within us, God, as we're on this journey to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, and to follow Jesus. Manifest yourself to us, I pray. Make yourself known to us, God. You are a strong tower. The name of the Lord is mighty. God, every time we read names of you in the Bible, it describes an aspect of who you are to us. I pray that we would experience you more and more each day as we center our life on you, as we love you, and as we follow you. We ask that this would happen in our lives daily for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Stand with me as we close in this last song.